This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you tonight. Again, ask for your guidance here, your direction. Lord, please enable us to do all we do here for your glory, for your honor. Please bless this proclamation of your word. Again, please open our ears to hear. We thank you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. And thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Well done. Well done. All right. I think I'm going to be brief here tonight, and we've got, of course, a couple things going on afterwards. So please, if you can, stay. We're going to have a business meeting, which, again, we plan to keep brief. And then we've got time of fellowship in the back. But I just want to cover a few verses here. Beginning in verse, I'm going to read 22 again. We're going to go 22 through 25. This is following his, and remember, there's this pattern in Hebrews. Exposition and then exhortation. Exposition, exhortation. So he'll take a passage like Jeremiah 31 or Psalm 110, 4, or Psalm 40, and then you've got exposition where he explains. He uses it to make his case about the supremacy of Christ and shows how Christ fulfilled it. And then he moves to exhortation. Well, here we are in exhortation again. So he's saying, you know, every time, based on what I've just told you, based on my exposition, based on what the Scripture says in the Old Testament, do this or respond this way. He exhorts them. So verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, you've got four exhortations there. Let us draw near, verse 22 we talked about this morning. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and so forth. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So three, essentially, is what I was about to say. Verse 24 and verse 25, and I paused a little bit there. I'm going to read that again because that's really one statement here. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So here's his prescription. Here he is saying, based on all that I've told you, let us draw near to God. And verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, again, this is what he's been talking about all along, because his readers are in danger of drifting away, as he says in chapter 2. They're in danger of forsaking their confession in Christ. This is a body of professing believers he's writing to. So they have, at some point, professed faith in Christ. And now, because of persecution, the case that seems to be implied throughout here, because of persecution, they are considering forsaking their profession in Christ, going back to the keeping of the law of Moses and the sacrificial system in order to be in right relationship to God. So here again is the exhortation. Let us hold fast. Hold fast the confession of hope without wavering. Of course, this is what he's been saying all along. Our only hope is Christ. And he's, you know, they have professed that at one point. That's why they're among believers. They're, you know, that's why they're part of the church. So he's saying, hold fast that confession. Now, the context here, again, and this is really the case of the whole New Testament. The context is suffering. They're suffering. They're suffering for their confession. This type of persecution, you and I don't really know. And we're going to see as we go on, even they, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, you have not yet resisted unto blood. You haven't given your own life yet. implying that could happen. And it has happened to some, but you haven't even had to do that yet. And here you are thinking about turning back. Jordan, we got our little video the other day. We watching on Richard Wurmbrand. If you've never heard of Richard Wurmbrand, check him out. You know, online or whatever you can find on him. He founded a organization called Voice of the Martyrs. And the whole purpose of that organization is to bring about awareness for people like you and me that there are Christians out there suffering. And Richard, I always have trouble saying his name, Richard Wurmbrand, that's a tough one. He's Romanian. Jordan, did I tell you that when I looked that up, did I tell you he has died now or is he still alive? He's died. Okay, yeah, I thought I remembered saying that. 2001. He died in 2001. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania. And post-World War II, maybe during World War II as well, but certainly post-World War II, 50s, early 60s. He was persecuted. He was imprisoned, I think, for 14 years. Just all manner of torture. In fact, he couldn't walk right and stuff as an old man. But I mean, because of the torture, not just because he was an old man, but because of the torture, they had just beat his feet and all that kind of thing. But he was called before the U.S. Senate back in the 60s because he had defected. He had come to the United States, and okay, and then he was asked at some point there to appear before the Senate, and was famous, for lack of a better word, whatever. You know, this story became known because when he testified before the Senate concerning all the things that he had endured in the USSR, and remember, he was a citizen over there. I mean, he was a Romanian, but was persecuted for his faith. At any rate, while he's testifying before the Senate, he took off his shirt. He stood up and took off his shirt, and he's just covered with scars, you know, from being whipped. And, of course, quite a shocking thing to all those present. So, at any rate, there are people suffering. Even in our day, not just 50, 60 years ago, but even in our day, there are people suffering. We don't know personally this kind of persecution, but there are other trials that we go through, other temptations. So just keep that in mind, really, as you're reading the whole New Testament. I mean, the persecution begins in the book of Acts. It begins early on, And there were relatively peaceful times, but all through the first century, there's on and off, you know, there's persecution. And so many of these letters are written in that context. Encouragement to press on. Hold, and that's what he means here. Hold fast your confession. Don't give in. Your only hope is Christ. So don't give in. So, first, draw near to God. And then second, verse 23, hold fast your confession. Hold fast the confession of hope. It's again, a confession of hope in Christ. Without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Quickly, I just want to show you Romans chapter 4. Here Paul, in Romans, Paul, as an example of faith and as an example of justification by faith, points us to Abraham. Now, I mainly want to focus in on here Abraham's faith in which he did not waver, which is what the writer of Hebrews is exhorting his readers to do. Look at verse 18, Romans 4:18. We know the story about how he was promised a child, but he was an old man. Sarah was past childbearing age. So, verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, that is Abraham, became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. Now, Paul's kind of blunt there, isn't it? That's kind of a, I mean, you know. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So you've got these natural things that appear to be against God's promise. Verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, he had faith. He believed God. He did not waver at the promise of God through faith, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And that's I love this passage. It's why it always comes to mind when I think about these things. Because that's the whole idea there. God gets glory through our trusting Him. When we trust God, it's a testimony to His good character. He's faithful. He keeps His promises. He's trustworthy. Think about just, for example, when Abraham was called to leave the land of Ur. He didn't know where he was going. He'd never been there. God says, I'm going to take you and I'm over here and I'm going to give you a land. And Abraham, he didn't know where he was going, but he just trusted God. He knew God was trustworthy. So he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. In verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. This is so, again, critical to our endurance. Because when we think about, okay, eternal life, the resurrection, glory with Christ, you know, living forever, standing before Him and having Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. No condemnation for those who believe on Him. Everlasting life. Is God able to do what He has promised to do? Abraham was fully convinced that what God promised, he was also able to perform. In verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. And you see how this relates to the Hebrews, because they're not so sure that God's promise is really going to happen through Christ. So they're talking about going back to the law. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hold fast the confession of hope. It's faith in Christ. And then Paul, even here, goes on to say, verse 23, Romans 4:23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that is, that righteousness was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So Paul says these things are recorded for our benefit. We need to know that God's promises are good. We need to know that God is trustworthy. So the writer of Hebrews says, hold fast the confession of hope. The confession of hope without wavering. Be like Abraham. Don't waver. For he who promised is faithful. Reference to God. God is faithful. The writer of Hebrews also references Abraham. If you flip over to chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. I mean, Isaac is the promised child that he already, what we just read about in Romans 4, Abraham went through that to get the child. And he's too old to have a child. Sarah's too old to bear a child, but yet God's promise is true, trustworthy. So the child comes, and then years later, God says, go and sacrifice Isaac. Well, how is he going to become the father of many nations if he kills his son? Verse 19. He did this, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He received him to begin with from the dead. Remember, we just read in Romans, he didn't consider his own body, which was good as dead, basically, Paul said, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he received Isaac, basically, in a symbolic way, from the dead. And here he was willing to obey God's command to sacrifice Isaac because he figured God will raise Isaac from the dead if necessary in order to make his promises happen. He knew God was trustworthy. Of course, you know the story. He wasn't required to kill Isaac. It was a test of faith. But Abraham was ready to obey God because he knew God was trustworthy. So hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Everything he's been saying all the way through the book about the supremacy of Christ, the effectiveness of Christ's work, he's showing them all the way through that the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. And he's encouraging them, exhorting them, trust Christ. Jesus is worthy of your total trust and your total devotion. Because he who promised is faithful. God will do what he said he will do. And he's already given them several passages like Psalm 110:4, you shall be a priest forever after, according to the order of Melchizedek, or Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. All of this, he's saying, God is trustworthy in these things. He's accomplishing these things in Christ, and Christ is trustworthy. Now, one more thing before we quit here. I find it interesting, and this is so often the case, in a way here, and I'll try to show you, but he's tying faithfulness to one another, other members of the church, you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ, he's tying faithfulness to one another to faithfulness to God. Look at verse 24 again. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love. Now, I think the old King James says provoke there, and that's the idea. Incite love. It's the same word used over in Acts when there a contention arose between Paul and Barnabas. So it's, you know, kind of an aggressive term. But here he's not saying provoke anger or something like that. Provoke love. Provoke love. He's saying you've got a responsibility to consider one another. I'm going to tell you, I guess it's this way in general, but I know for sure in our culture, we are so individualistic. And unfortunately, the church is not immune. It should be immune to that, but it's not. We are so individualistic. You know, go to church if I feel like going to church. Check up on somebody or whatever. If I feel like doing it, we really have to be careful with that kind of thing. Our relationship with one another is tied to our relationship with Him. And I'm not talking about a legalistic thing. Going to church don't make you righteous. It doesn't make you saved. Even if you do good deeds for people and you go and you help them, check on them, mow their grass, whatever, that's not going to get you into heaven. And I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just saying genuine Christians have a genuine love for one another. And the writer of Hebrews is bringing out a point here that I think probably all of us here in America need to get a hold of. We have a responsibility to one another. Draw near to God. Hold fast the confession of hope. Not forsaking, consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because we've got a responsibility to stir up, to incite one another to love and good works. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, why doesn't he just say to them individually, you need to be out doing good works? Or you need to be more loving? Well, because for one thing, love doesn't, it doesn't work when you're the only person involved. not self-love does, I guess, but not the biblical kind of love that we're talking about here. Somebody else has to be involved. So he's telling all of them, you consider, not yourself, we don't have any problem doing that. Consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And there's no prescription here. He doesn't say, look, you've got to be there every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and every Wednesday night. Let me be clear on that, because I don't want to be thought that I'm getting off into some kind of legalism here. He doesn't lay it out like that. Okay, we need to have so many services a week, and you've got to be there. He just lays out a principle of love. We are to gather, and we are to be diligent in our gathering. So it is somewhat subjective, isn't it? You have to step back and say, okay, wait a minute. What would constitute forsaking the assembly? If I miss one service out of the year, have I violated this? Have I forsaken the assembly? If I just don't go on Wednesday nights, have I violated the assembling, the command to assemble? What constitutes that? What constitutes a violation of this? Well, it kind of leaves room for some integrity on our part, doesn't it? To check ourselves. Because he doesn't say. He doesn't say, well, here's what you do. You got to have church every day, and 7 o'clock every morning y'all meet and you be there. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say we got to do it 3 times a week. He doesn't say we have to do it 1 time a week. But he calls for integrity on our part. Look, consider one another. Make sure that you are stirring one another up to love and good works. Make sure that you're not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. They were already having this problem. And no doubt in this case, it was because of the persecution. It was because they were starting to slip away. They were starting to say, look, this isn't working. We're going back to Judaism. He's saying, don't let that happen. Don't be distracted from what God is doing. So, not forsaking Here's the last part of the exhortation. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. There's the positive side. Stir up love and good works. Exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think there are references to the final day, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. The closer we get, he's saying, the more you ought to be connected, stirring each other up, loving one another, assembling, considering one another. So there's the exhortation. Draw near to God. Why? Because Christ has opened up the way now. He's cleansed us, washed us, made us pure. Hold fast the confession of hope. That's our confession in Christ, that He is our hope. We have no other hope. Hold fast that confession without wavering. Don't be knocked off of it. And consider one another. And just again, as I already mentioned, I don't think there's any coincidence here. Draw near to God. Hold fast your confession. Consider one another. All that comes one behind the other. In other words, drawing near to God includes considering one another and not forsaking the assembling. So, draw near to God. Hold fast the confession of hope. Consider one another, provoke one another to love and good works, and don't forsake the assembling, but exhort one another. Exhort one another. To what? To hold fast the confession. To draw near to God. To love. To good works. Do what He's doing, in other words. Exhort one another just like He is exhorting His readers. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your promises. We're thankful that they are yea and amen in Christ. And we do pray, Lord, though we don't face physical persecution in our society, there are an abundance of distractions. Lord, enable us to continually draw near to You, to hold fast the confession of our hope. Give us wisdom to, in love, stir one another up, incite one another to love and good works as we consider one another, and to faithfully assemble. All for Your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us, or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.